Let me say good morning, church. It's good to be together with God's people. I got to tell you, I have missed preaching the last two Sundays, but I'm excited to be back with you today as we look to God's Word once again for instruction and inspiration and how we live out this life of faith according to God's holy principles as revealed in His Word. We find that instruction for this morning in Acts chapter number 14. And so let me encourage you to turn there, please. Acts chapter 14. And I want you to remember that Paul is on this missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas, that started back at the beginning of chapter 13. And in fact, we have a map that we'll put up for you to help you kind of review that, where they've been on this journey and kind of where they're headed. And so they left out of Antioch in Syria, you see there toward the east, and they went across Cyprus and then moved north up into modern-day Turkey. And all along the way, they were having gospel conversations. They were introducing people to Jesus and applying God's Word to life. They were making disciples of Jesus. Now, we're going to leave that map up for a moment because I want you to just kind of get in your mind where they've been and where they're going, and especially as they're moving across the area that's labeled as Galatia there. You'll see those cities of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and that's what we're going to explore today in chapter 14, the time that they spent there. So again, we'll leave that up for just a moment for you to consider that. Okay, so they've been having these gospel conversations, making disciples, and I got to tell you, I'm not real sure just what Paul and Barnabas expected when they took off from Antioch originally. But I can tell you that when I started out in vocational ministry, things did not turn out exactly like I expected, okay? And I thought leading up to it, man, this is going to be so great working in ministry. Like, I'm going to give up this regular job that I've been working, job that I hated, by the way, mostly because it was nights, and I'm just not made for the night shift. I'm sorry. That's not the way that God wired me. It was a struggle. But I thought, man, if I can get a job in ministry, it's going to be just like what people tell you all the time that I've heard all my life, you know, do something that you love and you'll never work a day in your life. Right. I'm not sure that's true. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure it's not true. All right, anyway. But here's the deal. I loved Jesus and I loved His church. And so I had in mind, if I could just work in ministry, it's going to be so great. I won't actually have a job. You know, it's just going to be things that I love. That's going to be so fantastic. I would dream about it. It couldn't come fast enough. I mean, I pictured myself. I just knew I'd be sitting in this beautiful office with this large library of books behind me. I would spend my days in prayer and reading and studying and learning from God's Word, writing eloquent sermons. I knew that I would tell people about Jesus, and of course they would repent and trust Him for salvation. I would teach students the Bible, and they would not only understand what I was saying, but they would agree with me for sure, and then would obey God's Word, right? I knew that that's what was going to happen, and there would be joy every day. The church would be growing. We were going to just bust out of the walls, and the Lord would be so pleased with me because all of Mid-Cities was going to be following Jesus, you know? I just knew that's how it was going to play out. And then I got that first church job. And things didn't turn out exactly like that, okay? It was a little bit different. Very quickly, I discovered that days in ministry are long and hard. It was difficult to even find time during the day to pray or study the Bible because there was so much other work that had to get done. We were, at the time, the church where I was serving, we were launching a Christian school ministry and we were remodeling facilities at the same time. And when I say we were remodeling facilities, we're remodeling facilities, okay? We didn't hire that out. There was not a maintenance team. We did that after the day job was over. And so those rose-colored glasses that I had on, they came off real quick because 12-hour days just became the norm, 5, 6, sometimes 7 days a week. And after a full day's work in the school ministry, I'd find myself hanging sheetrock or painting a wall or helping to lay carpet. And I'm not good at any of those things, okay? But that's the work that needed to be done. And we would go late into the evening. And the times that I did get a chance to talk to someone about Jesus or to teach teenagers the Bible, would you believe they didn't always agree with me or obey what God's Word said? And a lot of people didn't even want to hear about Jesus. The church did not grow quite like I imagined. And you see, I learned real quickly, ministry is just plain hard work. Now, I want to be clear that was my experience at a different church. Thankfully, there is a much much healthier work and home life balance here at First Baptist Hurst, and we are grateful for that, our staff are. But even still, understand that ministry in the name of Jesus, whether that's your vocation or whether that's you serve as a volunteer, ministry is not always easy, and it doesn't always feel good. Sometimes the hours are long. And sometimes it's just flat exhausting. And sometimes you feel unappreciated. Sometimes ministry's not what we want it to be or what we imagined it would be. Now, I'm not telling you that Paul and Barnabas ventured out on their first missionary journey with those same rose-colored glasses that I had on. But on that difficult trip, as they continued ministering across modern-day Turkey, they learned several firsthand lessons about what ministry is not. And that's what we'll talk about this morning. We see it first in chapter number 14. If you'll pick up with me in verse number 1, they're at Iconium at this point. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. So a lot of people were getting saved. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers, the Christians. And so they, Paul and Barnabas, remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Verse 4, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat Paul and Barnabas and to stone them, well, they learned of it. They learned about this plot to have them put to death. And so they fled to Lystra and Derbe, those other cities we talked about, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Okay, let's pause there. They learned some lessons about ministry first here in Iconium. And the thing that they learned was that in ministry, it's not short and sweet. It's not short and sweet. Now understand, Paul and Barnabas, their pattern, they didn't just roll into town and stir things up and then take off and leave a mess. That wasn't it. No, at Iconium, they kind of hunkered down and they had great success in the synagogues. As they were having gospel conversations, a great number of Jews and Greeks both believed. I mean, they won a whole lot of folks to the Lord. But when those jealous and zealous Jews decided to do something about it, there was this growing element of opposition there. It says that, in fact, they poisoned the minds of the Gentiles. These Jews, they were doing damage control because so many people had trusted Christ and become Christians. And at the same time, they were trying to do some preventative work to keep more people from becoming Christians. They were doing all they could to keep people from coming to faith in Jesus. They poisoned the minds of the Gentiles. And who knows what disparaging lies they may have told about Paul and Barnabas and their team. What bloated stories did they tell about Christians to make us appear as if we're crazy or even dangerous? If this were in today's world, and this may still happen in today's world, if it were in today's world, those Jews, they would have been paying for some of those mudslinging political ads, you know what I'm talking about, where everything would be black and gray, just a little hint of red, because we associate that psychologically with evil. They'd use some picture from Paul when he was having a conversation, like in the worst possible, you know, facial expression, so that he looks angry and dangerous and mean. And then they would use some out-of-context quote or some inflated story to paint Christians in a negative light. They would probably even pay a skilled marketing team to spread disinformation about Paul and Barnabas on social media channels. You get the idea? Have you ever seen that happen? Right? Those Jews, they went on a campaign to poison the minds of the Gentiles against the followers of Christ, probably using many of the same tactics that are unauthentic and yet effective, as we see in political campaigns still today. So what did Paul and Barnabas do about it? Well, verse 3 tells us, it says, so, that is, in response to this, because of this opposition to the gospel, they remained for a long time and just speaking boldly for the Lord. They dug their heels in. They recognized, guys, this isn't going to be quick here. We've got a battle ahead. It's going to take a while. They remained for a long time, patiently, faithfully, consistently serving the Lord, ministering in Jesus' name, having gospel conversations with the people of Iconium. And guys, ministry for us looks a lot like that. It's not short and sweet. No, it's long and hard. We have to play the long game. We have to dig in our heels, especially when there are obstacles and opposition. And we have to just continue patiently and faithfully and consistently serving the Lord, having gospel conversations, loving people well, serving in the name of Christ. You may have discovered by now that many of those folks with whom you're having gospel conversations, their minds perhaps have been poisoned against followers of Christ and the gospel. They may have some preconceived notions that Christians are all just bigoted, insincere, judgmental zealots. And that may be because some people who claim to be Christians are those things. But sometimes the reality is we have an uphill battle against minds that have been poisoned against the gospel. You see, we're not going to win everyone to Christ with a quick 10-minute gospel presentation. For some people, in fact, for many, and maybe we should even say most, it's going to take, like verse 3 says, a long time speaking boldly for the Lord. You see, you're going to have to go back again and again and again and have more gospel conversations with that couple next door or with that coworker in the office. And all the while, you have to live a life of integrity and sincerity before them. That's the thing about ministry in general. It's not short and sweet. It looks like serving and ministering after a long, full day of work on the job. It's often time on the phone, hours perhaps, with someone who's struggling. Maybe it's time in their living room, even into the late hours of the night, caring for them, listening to them, encouraging them, praying with them, serving them. Sometimes ministry looks like hours that you spend throughout the week preparing that lesson that you're going to teach on Sunday morning, or the discussion that you'll lead at Tuesday Bible study. Sometimes ministry looks like investing a big chunk of your weekend to serve on Sunday morning and then come back on Sunday afternoon to train and prepare for VBS, like many of you are going to do today, right? You see, ministry is often long, and it can be really hard. If they didn't understand that already, Paul and Barnabas certainly learned this lesson at Iconium. A lesson that I had to learn as well. All right, well, we continue, and there's more to learn about ministry as we see what happened next. Look with me in verse number 8. They're at Lystra now. It says, "Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth, had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well." I'm not sure what that looks like, or what Paul saw. I just know that the Spirit of God revealed to him that this guy had faith. Verse 10, "So Paul said in a loud voice to this guy, he said, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And this guy who had never walked, he sprang up and began walking." As you can imagine, that drew some attention. When the crowds saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods," now this is a foreign language that Paul and Barnabas did not understand, "the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul, they called him Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, he brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. They want to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas because they think they're these Greek gods. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, when they finally figured out what's going on, they tore their garments, they rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news." That's the gospel, by the way. "We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things, these false gods, to a living God, the one who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now, in past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways." Verse 17 says, "Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely or barely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. So they stopped the sacrifice, but only barely. Here at Lystra, they learned another important lesson about ministry, that it's not about us. It's not about us. It's no surprise that the miraculous healing of this man who'd never walked drew attention from the crowd. It's kind of weird, though, that they tried to worship Paul and Barnabas as if they were Zeus and Hermes, like they were gods who'd come to earth. Now, we hear that and we think that's ridiculous. Like, what? Why would they do that? We understand that these, quote, gods of Greek mythology are just that, myths. But in that culture, in that time, they were considered to be very, very real and widely accepted. For these folks who were steeped in a culture that believed in a pantheon of capricious gods, who else but the gods would be able to heal someone so miraculously? It was logical for them. Logic dictated, these guys must be the gods come to earth in the likeness of men. Well, when Paul and Barnabas realized what was going on, they didn't sit back and enjoy the accolades. I mean, they've been on this long, weary, difficult journey of hard work. I'm sure they were about ready to sit back for a little bit. It would have been nice to get some royal treatment for a change, but that's not what they did. They had that opportunity, but Paul and Barnabas understood that in ministry, it's not about us. No, it's about Jesus. He gets the honor and the praise. Amen? Here, these servants of the Lord had opportunity to just soak in the accolades, to just take it easy, to get some praise for themselves. Instead, they reflected all the glory back to God, to the only one who is worthy to be worshiped, to the God who did, in fact, come to earth in the likeness of men. In fact, when Paul spoke up to stop them from offering sacrifices, he pointed them to the one true living God. And I really like the way that pastor and author Warren Wiersbe described it and kind of summarized this. He said that Paul told them about the living God, verse 15, the giving God in verse 17, and the forgiving God. And we don't actually find that in this particular text, but as we examine how Paul presented the gospel throughout the book of Acts, this was his pattern. He talked about the living God, the giving God, and the forgiving God. And guys, that's what we're charged to do as well, to point people to the one and only true living God, to the God who is the giver of life and the giver of every good and perfect gift that comes down from above, the God who forgives as he pours out his mercy and his grace upon us in Jesus Christ, the one who made a way of salvation for his lost sinful creation. That's what gospel conversations are all about, pointing people to the living, giving, forgiving God. Now, let's be honest. In today's world, you and I don't really run the risk of being mistaken for Greek gods, right? I mean, I've been told I have the chiseled physique of a Greek god. But other than that, I mean, y'all are laughing at that? Come on. Anyway, but other than that, no one's going to call us gods. But we've always got to remember, even still, that this business of ministry in Jesus' name, whether it's gospel conversations, pointing people to Jesus, introducing them to Jesus, or if it's ministry serving in church ministry, or if it's leading a Bible study in your community or at your workplace, or walking alongside a grieving family like so many of you have done so very well this week with the Williams. Ministry, it's never about us. It's not about my promotion, my advancement. It's not about my comfort and my recognition. Like it was with Paul and Barnabas, ministry, it's still all about pointing people to Jesus, giving him the honor and the praise. It's about pointing people to the living, giving, forgiving God. All right, there's more to learn still. It gets really interesting now. Look in verse number 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Hang on right there. We're in Lystra now. And I know the map was up a while ago, and you may not remember, but from Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, down to Lystra was about 90 miles, all right, which doesn't sound all that far to us, but that's like a week's journey for these people on foot, okay? These Jews were passionate. They wanted to catch up with Paul and Barnabas, all right? And so they come all the way from Antioch, the others from Iconium, which was about 20 miles away, and they come down to Lystra where they are. They catch up with them there, all right? So Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. All right, now back at Iconium, there was this plot to stone them. Now they've actually been able to go through with it. They thought Paul was dead. They drug him out of the city and leave him by the roadside. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. He just goes back to the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, Derbe is 60 miles away from Lystra, roughly, and it is over rugged terrain. Imagine Paul. He's beaten. He's bloodied. He's bruised. He perhaps has broken limbs from that stoning that he's received just the day before, but he is hobbling his way over to Derbe for multiple days because he knew they needed the gospel as well. He's going there to continue preaching the gospel. Let me get back to the text. So the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, catch this, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. They went right back to these places where they'd been persecuted. Verse 22, he did that because they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, these new followers of Christ, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that, guys, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Let me tell you, Paul was literally a walking billboard for that truth right there. That through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. The lesson they learned here, ministry, it ain't easy. It's through many tribulations. It ain't easy. And English teachers, I'm sorry, I know that ain't good English, all right? But it ain't easy, this ministry. Oh, what a sight Paul must have been as he's teaching them in verse 22. It's only through many tribulations that we're able to minister and that we enter the kingdom of God. It's not going to be easy. In fact, they knew just what they were talking about. There was this long string of struggles that Paul and Barnabas had encountered on this missionary journey. In fact, and we'll put this on screen for you, but going back to Cyprus in chapter number 13, remember this one guy, Bar-Jesus, opposed them, and Paul just continued to speak boldly the gospel, and the proconsul believed. They got to Pisidian Antioch, still in chapter 13. The Jews contradicted and reviled Paul, but he continued to speak out boldly, and a great number of Gentiles believed on the Lord. The Jews continued this campaign against Paul and Barnabas. They stirred up the community there in Antioch. They stirred up the community leaders and said, hey, use your influence to persecute these guys, and they drove them out of their district. Verse 50 of chapter 13 says. You get to Iconium, as we've seen this morning, and there a great number of Jews and Greeks believed, and so they poisoned the minds of the Gentiles. There was this great stirring among the city that was against them, so they had to remain a long time, and they continued to speak boldly for the Lord. They learned of this plot to try to kill them, and so they moved on to Lystra, and there they continued to preach the gospel. In Lystra, those passionate Jews from Antioch and Iconium came down, this time successfully stoned Paul, left him for dead. The next day, he's back on the road so that he could go to the next town and preach the gospel to that city. Do you see the pattern that emerges here? They had this growing opposition. In Cyprus, it was one guy that opposed them, and it grew and grew and grew until by the time they were in Lystra, the whole community stoned Paul and left him for dead. The opposition grew, the dangers grew, but at every step along the way, they continued to speak boldly for the Lord. They continued to preach the gospel. They continued to have gospel conversations. Even though ministry isn't easy, they just continued faithfully sharing the gospel. There are lessons for us in that as well. That when the going gets tough, and when opposition arises, and when the enemy comes against you, when they try to silence you, just continue boldly speaking the gospel and do it in love and with grace. And that's a really important caveat. In fact, in chapter 14, if you look again at verse number 3, you'll see that the message they were proclaiming was the word of God's grace. Always gracious in how we share the truth of God's word. Okay, so ministry, it's not short and sweet. It's not about us, and it ain't easy. But there's one more lesson as we look to verse number 24 now. It says, then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. When they'd spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. A lot of places here that where they're sharing the gospel. And then they went down, and from there they sailed to Antioch. That's the place where they had started in Syria, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they'd fulfilled. Verse 27, when they arrived at Antioch, and gathered that church together, these people who had sent them out, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. One final lesson they learned as they surveyed the whole journey that they'd just made that might have taken, it's thought, about 18 months or so. They said, in ministry, it's not wasted. Ministry is not wasted. You lay out what we've talked about this morning. It's not short and sweet. It's not about us. It's not going to be easy. And the typical Western, modern Western mind with a focus on self would ask the question, well, what's in it for me? Like, why would I want to get involved in any kind of ministry if it's only going to be hard and take a long time and I get nothing out of it? That just sounds like a waste. But Paul and Barnabas unmistakably learned that no, ministry is not wasted. You see, they came back to the church there in Antioch and declared all that God had done through them. Verse 27 says, now think about this. They, Paul and Barnabas, they had fulfilled the work to which God called them, verse 26 says. They had made the arduous journey. They had faced growing opposition and threats and dangers. They had been faithful to continue speaking the gospel, but they didn't come give a report of what they had done. They came and reported to their sending church all that God had done, because God was working through them. In fact, two things that they highlighted that God had done. Number one, he had graciously chosen to use them. It says all that God had done with them. Remember, God sovereignly had commanded the church at Antioch and said, separate for me Barnabas and Paul for the work that I've called them to do. And so all of it, their entire journey, all that time spent in synagogues, all those gospel conversations day after day after day, all the difficulties and opposition and dangers, all of that was part of the work that God had called them to do for him. And let me tell you, work done in the name of the Lord, in obedience to the Lord, for the glory of the Lord, it's never wasted. God would choose to use us? That's not a waste. Second thing they reported was that God had graciously opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Through the obedient, faithful, hard work of Paul and Barnabas, God had propelled the message of hope in the gospel to these people who always had been outside the covenant of faith, because his grace extended to all, to whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord. And I want to tell you this morning that grace still extends even to us today. He has graciously opened a door of faith to us. To you, though you may not yet know Christ as your Savior, but let me tell you, you can know him today. You can repent of your sin and trust in his saving grace to rescue you from the penalty of sin. By faith in Jesus Christ, you can walk through that door of faith. You can be saved from sin today, and we would welcome the opportunity to visit with you about what that looks like, how you can be forgiven and saved by God's marvelous grace today, redeemed by Jesus. And church, let me say that if God would be pleased to work through you and me in ministry and having gospel conversations, and he would be pleased to open a door of faith to those who do not yet understand the gospel, if he would be pleased to use us to open a door of faith for our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, our classmates, then it will honor and glorify our Savior, and it will be worth it all. Amen? Amen. Let us pray together. We thank you, our God, for your calling to us to serve you, to work, to minister. And I know it doesn't sound real appealing to talk about it's long, and it's hard, and it's not about us. Oh, but it's so worth it. And it's so rewarding to serve and to honor our great God. Would you remind us of the call to do like Paul and Barnabas, that even though there are obstacles and there may be opposition and there are difficulties, God, would you help us to just continue faithfully speaking the gospel, speaking boldly for the Lord. And would you be honored, God, to do a work of redemption that would bless and praise and glorify your name alone. And if you'd be pleased to use us for that, God, would you open doors of faith for our neighbors, for our co-workers, for our friends, and use us to speak the gospel into their lives. We pray that you would continue to call us, show us how we can serve you in ministry. All this we pray in Jesus' name today. Amen.